Good morning. Appreciated that song. It goes hand in hand with my topic this morning. And I have to admit, there's often a comfort for me when I go to get up. If there's a special that seems to line up, it makes me feel like I'm probably not missing it very far. So the title of my subject today is Keeping the Holy Spirit Topped Up. And that's why the Fill My Cup, Lord. You know, we teach that you have salvation and sanctification. And when you get sanctified, the Holy Spirit moves into your life. And He does. But is that a one-time occurrence? Is that a one-and-done event? The Lord's there and you're just magically good for the rest of your life? I would like for us to take a look at that today. I'd like to start off reading in Acts. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave him heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So, this is just the first start of the passage that we're going to go through. So here we have Peter and John going to the temple, and they're walking up, and here's a man set by the gate called Beautiful. This man apparently has been lame his whole life. It's been the custom of him or those carrying him to place them here at this gate. Everyone knows him. Everyone's known for years. This man can't walk. So Peter and John are going into the temple, and this man, I have no doubt, if he's there, and he's like a lot of beggars. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been in big cities with beggars, but they're not as bashful as you might like them to be. They tend to, hey, you got something? Do you have something? And this man, it said, asked him, do you have something you can give me? And Peter and John said, yes, we do, but it's not money. I don't have any money to give you. I'm broke today. But such as we have, we're going to give to you. And so then he lifted the man up, and in the name of Jesus, he was healed. Healing power, healing virtue came down from God. Now I want us to think about something. Jesus, when he was walking through the crowd and the woman touched his garment in the crowd, what did he say there? I felt the power, the healing virtue leave. It left me. To him, it was something had called to the Holy Spirit and it had left him to go take care of that business. And Jesus was like, I want to know who that was. I want to talk to you. I mean, I'm sure he knew, but he was getting the attention of the crowd. Something just happened and none of you all saw it. But the thing that I want us to get a hold of is that power. The word that's often translated Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, oftentimes is the word dunamis, which refers to a power, especially an achieving power, something that actually carries out and completes a work. So this man was healed by this power. And they go on into the temple, and can you imagine the folks? Here's this man they've seen for, I don't remember if his age is mentioned. It might have been 40 or something like that. But he's up in age. He's been lame his whole life. And now here the people see him leaping and shouting in the temple. They're like, wait a minute, we recognize this guy. The face and the voice and the body is the man that's been at the beautiful gate. But his legs work. What's going on? Now, because of that, people ran together. The leaders of the temple came over. What's going on? What's this disturbance? They challenged Peter and John as to what happened. They challenged the man. Peter and John were put in jail overnight. They were locked up. And then the next morning, they were brought in before the council with the high priest and everybody and questioned. And when the questioning didn't work, they were threatened. You know, you need to stop doing this. We're gonna do terrible things to you. And don't teach anymore. Don't spread this out. But Peter and John, they stood fast. And they said, you know what? Who are we to listen to you versus to listening to men? So I want to drop down now into chapter 4 and pick up in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now notice what happened here. Peter and John just had spent the night in prison, had been challenged by the authorities in the temple, not really put on trial because the authorities didn't have enough to try him over, but put in a place where they were able to communicate clearly to Peter and John that you're not in a good spot and we're watching you. We're going to take action against you. And if you keep doing this, we are going to find some way to punish you for it. And what I find interesting is when they got released, they went to the believers that they associated with, and they relayed all of this, should I call it terrible news? Would you call it good news? If one of us came in and said, you know what, I just spent all night in jail, and this morning they took me before the judge. The judge told me he really couldn't find anything wrong, but we're going to have to back off of this Christianity thing. We can't talk about it out in public. We need to be quiet about it and threaten to throw us back in jail if we keep talking about it. Would you consider that good news? Would it scare you to find potential persecution landing so close to your doorstep? So Peter and John go back, and this is the news they shared with the believers. And what was the prayer? You know, the thing that I find interesting, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What were they asking for here? They were saying, Lord, we realize now, based on what's happening, it's about to get tough. The rubber's about to hit the road, so to speak. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We need more of it. We're going to need it to strengthen us, to give us the right things to say, so that we can speak boldly when we need to speak. They weren't asking to be hid. Did they ask for safety? Did they say, Lord, can you just help them not find us? No. These believers asked for something very different than what our natural human instinct would be. They didn't ask the Lord to really change the circumstance at all. They said, okay, Lord, if this is where you put us, we're going to need more power. We're going to need the ability to speak boldly to these people. And also they asked some other things of the Lord. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal. So not only did they say we want to be able to speak boldly, but Lord, we want you to heal. Obviously, if we're speaking boldly, they're going to speak about healings. And Lord, if we speak it, we want your hand to stretch forth. That healings and signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And then what happened? Did the Lord just simply note the prayer? Okay. I heard you. No, something different happened. The building shook. I guess you'd call it an earthquake in literal terms. And it says the Holy Ghost fell on them and filled them all. And one thing I want us to think about is filled them all. Now, we know back in Acts chapter 2, if we want to turn back that way, that Peter and John had been in the initial day of Pentecost, the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit, hadn't he? And he had fell on them and they had spoken tongues. So here we have those same men getting filled again. Which is why I asked us earlier, when you get sanctified, do you think about it as a checkbox? A tick mark? I've been saved, I've been sanctified, check that one off. Because it's not a checkbox, folks. It's a way of starting to live. A way of understanding where your power to live right comes from. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now let's drop on down to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon you, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So here we see Peter was there, and the 11, so John was there. They'd been filled by the Holy Spirit. They had spoken tongues. Did the Holy Spirit just not fill them all up that time? No, it had to fill them up. It said it filled them up. What do you think happened? Could it be that some of that power was put to use? As Jesus had kind of talked when the woman touched his garment, that healing power went out. When Peter and John went into the temple and they reached down to lift the man up, healing virtue left. So how do we keep that topped up? How do we make sure that we're where we need to be? 2 Corinthians 4 and 16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So how do we renew our inward man day by day? The Holy Spirit comes into our lives, right? And that just magically means it's like a float valve in a water tank. It's just going to automatically, when it gets low, fill back up. Is that the way it works? I don't think that's the way it works. When Jesus said he felt that power leave him, to me that's just an interesting statement, that he knew the power had left him. Not all of it, but just some of that power had left him. So I want to take another moment. Let's look in Acts chapter 10 at another passage here. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 37. Now this is where Peter is preaching to Cornelius. Cornelius was the Gentile who had been told by an angel, go send to Peter and have him come tell you what you must do. And so Peter says here, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began with Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus, it says, was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, when we anoint people, how long does that anointing last? Have y'all ever been anointed or maybe watched, and when the anointing's put on a person, how long do you think it actually stays on their forehead or wherever it was placed? You know, it just the normal cares of life, sooner or later, it's going to either soak into the skin, it's going to get rubbed off, they're going to go home and eventually take a shower, take a bath, and the anointing, the physical part, disappears. So Jesus, how did he keep his anointing? How did he keep it from disappearing? You know, think about Peter and John. If they had gotten filled with the Holy Ghost at the day of Pentecost and they went around healing people, which it said they did, performing miracles, which it said they did, what happens when all of the power's used up? What would have happened if they would have got to the temple and they didn't have any money and they also didn't have any of the Holy Spirit in them to hand out? What would that story look like? You know? What would they have told the man there? Well, we don't have any money. We're out of everything else. That's why we're heading into the temple. Can we talk to you on the way out, maybe? You know, we need to consider, how do we get the Holy Spirit topped off? And I'm going to ask you a question now. How's your prayer life? How do you seek after God? Daniel, it says, was a man that seemed to be pretty well connected, wasn't he? How many times a day did Daniel pray? Once? Twice? The Bible says Daniel prayed three times a day. And based on what we have of the story, we don't know if he did it every day of the week or not, but he did it with enough regularity that when the folks decided they were coming after him, they said, the one thing we know he's consistent at is prayer. And if we can get a law passed against praying, we've got him. And you know what? To Daniel's credit, they were right. They got that law passed. Daniel heard about it, and what does it say he did? Okay, it's still time for prayer. I'm going to go open my windows up. I'm facing towards Jerusalem, and I'm going to have my prayer. I'm not backing off of getting my power that I need to live this way. It is the power that powers my life. I don't care if it costs me my life. This is the only power that matters. So I'm going to go into a little bit of just numbers for a bit, if you will. So Jesus prayed often. Do you know there's 38 passages in the New Testament that references where Jesus is praying? 38 times. Now, and that's just in the last 3 years of his life. Now, to put a little comparison out there, Abraham, do you think Abraham was a praying person? Somebody that talked to God? There's only 4 instances where Abraham started the conversation. Now, I'm sure he did that more often, but we only have four instances recorded of Abraham in his 100-year life. We have 38 of Christ in the last 3 years or so of his life. Moses. It really doesn't talk much about Moses' life till he's 80 and becoming the leader of the people. But it is referenced 27 times that Moses, in those 40 years, sought after the Lord. That he reached out to God. And that's 40 years. And we have 38 times in 3 years for Jesus. Jesus seemed to feel prayer was important. It was something that he focused on. So what do these passages say about Jesus' prayer life? Well, it says he prayed alone. It says he prayed in public. It said he prayed before meals. It says he prayed before important decisions, and something I hadn't realized until looking through this. Do you know he prayed all night before he went out and chose the 12 disciples? The day before he went and chose the 12, he spent all night in prayer before he went and did that. So before big decisions, even Christ would go to his Father and say, let's make sure I'm doing what you want me to do. This has got to go right. He prayed before healings, after healings. He prayed to do God's will. He gave thanks in prayer. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed multiple times for his disciples. Do you know he also prayed for us, his future believers? We are recorded in one of his prayers. He prayed for those that would condemn him and were condemning him. He prayed for blessings. It's often noted that he prayed all night or late into the night. It says he prayed in the mountains and in the gardens. Do you know there's 12 places in the New Testament where Jesus gives teachings on either how to pray or the importance of prayer? 12 times. How diligent have we been in our prayer life? Prayer, the communion with God, was something very important to Jesus. We're supposed to live our lives patterned after His. Where's your prayer life? Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 6. This is Jesus. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that shalt thou cut it down. So here we have a little parable about a fig tree. That's not producing fruit. It's growing, but it's not producing fruit. The man that owns the land that, I'm going to say, chose to have the tree planted there, he comes by and he's like, it's been 3 years. This tree's produced no fruit. It's unprofitable to me. It's taking up space. I can plant a tree that will produce fruit there, get it out. I'm done with it. The man caring for the vineyard says, hold on. Dare I say the intercessor? Says, hold on. Give me a chance. Let me dig about it. Let me get some fertilizer in there. Let me just put the nutrients I think it needs around there. And then we'll see what happens. Now, how much can that intercessor do to make the tree take up those nutrients? You know, a tree has roots. If you damage the roots of a tree, it'll have trouble growing. It'll have stunted growth. If that tree on its own doesn't start trying to reach the nutrients, doesn't grow, you know, it won't matter what that intercessor does. It doesn't matter. If that tree will not put the effort forth to try to find the nutrients it's lacking, it will never blossom, it will never grow, it will continue to be stunted. You ever felt lethargic? Like, have you ever, I know physically I've felt it before, you get up and some days you just can't seem to get going. And what happens? Some of us, sometimes I'll be like, well, maybe I need to eat something, you know, do something to, maybe some exercise to get the blood flowing. I need to do something to get my energy going again. Well, when we get lethargic spiritually, what do? Do you know the Lord wants us to bear fruit? He's got us all in a place where he's like, if it'll bear fruit, it'll do what I'm wanting it to do. But if we've not been bearing fruit and we're lethargic and we're just saying, I just sure wish the Lord would give me something. Okay. Have you thought about putting a couple of roots out? Reach out to the Lord in prayer. Say, Father, I'm struggling. I'm just not feeling it right now. I just don't feel like I have any power. I need your help. I need a touch from you. I need something to get me going again. I need my cup topped off. The danger of not having your cup topped off is after a while, if a tree has had damaged roots and it stays stunted long enough, it's going to start dying. And I don't know about you all, but I've cut several trees down on the farm just because when they were alive, I liked them. But they died. I have no use for a dead tree sticking up in the yard. What do you do with a dead tree? Dare I say, what does the Bible say you do with dead branches? You cut them. You throw them in the fire. I would challenge all of us. Are you keeping your cup full? Are you reaching out to the Lord saying, fill it up, Lord. I need it. Because if not, you know you're going to end up, dare I say, on the burn pile. You're going to dry out. And God's going to be talking to Jesus. And he's like, this tree is still not producing fruit. And it might be now that it's year 4. And Jesus is going to say, I know, Father. I tried. But it never sent forth the roots that it needed. I would challenge all of us. Be careful to keep our cups full. Y'all pray for me.